The gospel reading is from the book of John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The word of the Lord.
Last week I talked about how we human beings love stories and how we need to have stories that are big enough to explain our lives, help us to live our lives to the fullest. Well, piggybacking on that, I kind of thought this week, you know, what are one of the favorite types of stories that we like to tell? There's stories about meeting significant people in our lives the first time, right? Couples love to tell the story of how they met their husband or wife. Most of us have a good story about a particular friend that we've met, right? When I meet with couples to prepare them for their weddings, I always ask, you know, "So how did you guys get together?" They always have their story, and they're just happy to tell it. A couple years back, one of the best stories was this. Back then, online dating was just starting to come in. And so I asked, "How did you guys meet?" And they looked a little bit sheepish, and they said, "Pastor, we met online." And I thought, "Well, okay, that's great." And they said, "And you know the crazy thing about it? We only live about 3 blocks from each other right here in Bismarck." Wow. I like to tell a story about a young man I met. He now plays in our worship band on Wednesday nights. I met him before he was involved with our church. I was playing trivia down at the Elks with a team, and it was a pretty loose team. You never know who is going to come from week to week. But he would show up pretty regularly. Great young guy, educated at the University of Mary. He and his brother own a little and run a small business here in town. And he loved music, and he was, anytime there was a song about country music, not a song, a trivia question about country music, we always looked to him because he knew it. He knew his stuff. But he was also a little larger than life, a rather colorful character too. And he and I probably in most of our circles would not have run into each other, but we got along well. And sometimes after trivia, we'd adjourn someplace for a beer or two or something just to recap the evening. And as I've told you, when people find out I'm a pastor, they like to ask questions about the Bible or their faith or stuff like that. So one night I remember I was sitting there and having this religious discussion with somebody, and all of a sudden this young guy just chimes in and he says this crazy word. He goes, "Homoousius." And it just knocked my socks off. I was so surprised. And my eyes just bugged out of my head, and I looked at him and said, "Do you know what that word means?" And he did. "I know you don't know what that word means because it is an obscure Greek theological term from the first century, and he had to learn it from his required religion classes out of the University of Mary." It refers to of the same substance, of one being, and it's what we confess in the creed when we say that Jesus is one substance with the Father, right? And yet this crazy young kid knew that term. And all of a sudden, I couldn't see him in the same light. You know, my eyes were opened. And all of a sudden, he couldn't see me in the same light because I so responded to him so forcefully that he knew this. And we became friends. I married him. I baptized him. Now he plays with our Wednesday night group. Again, just an example of when we meet someone significant for the first time, we know that story. Today we have the disciples meeting Jesus for the first time. Of course they put a remembrance of it in the Bible. It was so significant in their life. I always think it would be fun to have a class where I could invite you to come and share stories of how you meet God in your life. Friends of mine say, oh, that would be too intimidating, Steve. But I am absolutely positive that you all have stories about meeting Jesus. You know, our Baptist brothers and sisters in Christ, our evangelical brothers and sisters in Christ, their model for coming to faith is you accept Jesus at a certain point. You say your prayer, and that is wonderful if that is your experience. For most of us Lutherans, we experience Jesus and God in a more kind of organic, kind of gradual way, right? So when I look at how have I experienced God, when did I meet Jesus for the first time, I can't tell you because I was privileged, as probably most of you were, to grow up in a believing household. So, you know, Jesus was always part of our family's life. So I can't tell you when I first met my mother because I've always known her. Can't tell you when I first met my father because I've always known him. And I can't tell you when I met Jesus because I've always known him. But there have been times repeatedly in my life where I've experienced him at a deeper level. There's a title to a book that describes this well. It says, Meeting Jesus Again for the First Time. Do you know what I'm talking about? There are times in your life, whether good or bad, where all of a sudden you encounter God at a deeper, more personal level of your life. I've experienced that when I met Jesus again in that way for the first time when I was in confirmation. And my confirmation teacher had such an impact on my life. Got me wondering for the first time whether I should be a pastor or not. I met Jesus again for the first time when I was in college and met a young group of people, small group, and we would do Bible studies together. I'm friends with those people to this day. I met Jesus again for the first time in my first church where they let this young pastor with all his crazy ideas and make all his little mistakes, and they loved me and supported me anyway. And I meet Jesus again for the first time in the life of this church and the people of this church as they share their faith, as they share their doubts, as they share their love with this world, with one another, and with me. It's happening all the time. And I bet if we looked at those times when we meet Jesus again for the first time, they kind of fit this same pattern that the disciples had when they met Jesus today. There's an interesting pattern to this story of their meeting Jesus. There are two questions, there's an invitation, and there's a new name. The first question was asked by Jesus. The scene of this story is John the Baptist is preaching, and he's asking, calling people to be baptized, and of course they are, and he's attracting a group of followers. But one day Jesus comes, and he recognizes this is the Savior, and he announces it. He says, look, there's the one we're waiting for. There's the Savior, the Lamb of God. And two of John's disciples leave him, and they go following Jesus, and all of a sudden Jesus stops and turns around and looks at him and says, what are you looking for? I'll bet that whether you could see it at the time or not, that when you've encountered Jesus at a deeper level in your life, that was always one of the questions you're wondering. What more is there to life? You start on a search for something. Often it's because your life has been knocked off course by life. You've experienced a loss, some kind of tragedy. Your normal way of living and understanding the world is no longer enough. And you need to start looking for something else. That's what Jesus comes to us and says, well, are you ready to start looking for something else? And the readiness of the disciples was pretty obvious because they came back with this rather seemingly unconnected answer to them. They said, well, we want to know where you live. Show us where you live. What an odd thing, you know. Do they want to know, is he staying at the Holiday Inn? Do they want to know his address and his zip code? That doesn't make any sense. But in the Gospel of John, the word for where are you living is the word for abide, and it doesn't mean where is your physical address. To abide means where are you drawing your life? To abide means to live in relationship with God. When we meet God for a deeper level, we want to know the answer to that question. We look at Jesus and say, this life, this energy, this love that you are experiencing, where are you getting it from? And how can we get it in our lives? And then Jesus has this incredible response to that question. He says, come and see. Come on, I'll show you. Come and see. You want to really see? Come on, I'll show you. I don't think we're quite expecting that. Where is the place that Jesus lives? He lives in the heart of God. He lives in the house of God. And we think that is such a privileged place that only Jesus can live there. And maybe he can come from that place and bless us a little bit. But Jesus says, no, that place isn't just for me. It's for all of you. Come on. Come and see. You have the right to be there. Who expected to receive that kind of invitation? You know, every once in a while I like to share a little poetry. I remembered one today. It's by William Stafford. And he called the poem St. Matthew and All. He wrote the poem in response to this little story. And listen to it. It says, Lorraine, we thought she'd come home, but it got late and then days and she didn't show up. Now it's been years. Well, why wouldn't she? If she wanted, I would. Something comes along, a sunny day, you start walking, you meet a person who says, follow me, and things lead on. Usually it wouldn't happen, but sometimes the neighbors notice your car is gone, the patch of oil in the driveway, and it fades, and they forget. In the Bible, it happened. Fishermen, Levites, they just went away and kept going. Thomas, away off in India, never came back. But Lorraine, it was a stranger maybe. And he said, your life, I need it. And nobody else did. Isn't that the deepest desire of our heart, to have Jesus look at us and say, your life, I need it. Think of that. Jesus needs your life to be lived out in faith so that you can touch the people in your family, in your neighborhood, in your job, in your school, wherever you're at, in some unique way that nobody else is going to do it. Your life. Jesus needs it and wants it. Well, the disciples followed Jesus. They were so excited they invited other people, including a guy named Simon, to come and follow Jesus. And when Jesus saw that Simon was committing himself to follow him, he says, you need a new name. I'm going to call you Peter, or Cephas, which means the rock. You know, we like to nickname people, our friends and stuff like that, don't we? Is that what Jesus was doing? No, no. When we hear the call of Jesus and follow, it is such a significant transformation that we need to be renamed, to have a new name. What would that name be? Could it be the rock, like Peter? Maybe, because we're all grounding ourselves in Jesus. But over the years, I've come to realize, and you've heard me say this, here's what the real name is, and I got to get my little prop here for that. You've seen this guy before, but I thought I'd bring him out. Mini-me. Somebody made him for me. I thought of doing the whole sermon, you know, like Jeff Dunham with a puppet. No, that would be terrible. But it's interesting, you know, the woman who made this for me, one day I was shaking hands at the door after church, and she came up to me and she started looking at my robe and looking at my stole and everything else, and I thought, what are you doing? And she goes, I'm going to make a doll of you, and I want to make sure I get the details right, and the details are amazing here, except for the green slippers. I don't know what that's about. But the one detail, and here's my point, the one detail is she embroidered along the hem of my robe there, she embroidered some quote from my sermon, and I'm for one of my sermons, and I'm just amazed what that quote is. You are God's child, and you are deeply loved. I thought, there it is. That is our name. That is our truest and deepest name. You are God's child, and you are deeply loved. You know, if all the sermons I ever preached, if the only thing people came away with was that understanding, it would be more than enough. That is our deepest name. That is what transforms us. So when Jesus comes to us, and he does, life throws us into encounters with Jesus all the time. And we get to hear the great, great invitation, your life, I need it. I want it. Amen.